Now, would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8? Romans, chapter 8. The past few weeks, we've been going through this chapter and studying the issue of what it is to be a child of God, which means what it is to be filled with, led by, motivated, energized by the Holy Spirit. He speaks of that in these verses. I'm going to begin at verse 12, if you'll look at it. I want to read through these verses, just a few verses, and make some comments, and then come back on this subject. The title of the message is The Death of Sin. The Death of Sin. And I want you to see that subject from Scripture. But one of the things you need to be thinking of as you go through these passages, and I think this is something that we today... In our generation, need to really consider. You know, we hear a lot about Revelation and the end time, and all that. We're getting ready. We're going to study the book of Revelation in our Sunday school. And people talk about the Antichrist. I think it's a big, big mistake, a big misconception to look at Antichrist as just someone or something that's off into the future. I think Antichrist is here. I think that spirit is identified in the spirit of false Christianity. And so what I'm saying in that is when we talk about the Spirit of God here, the Holy Spirit, what I want to know, what you need to know is, am I filled with, am I motivated by, am I led by, guided by the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of Antichrist? Now, whatever you believe about, whatever your position is, or your eschatological theology is, that's things to come, that's what that means. This is what you need to be concerned with. A couple weeks ago, I had a fellow walk into the church after the service. Had a big old bright green shirt on that said, May 21st, 2011, the day of the Lord. Well, that's less than 2 weeks away. Somebody asked me, and I said, what if he's right? And I said, well, I hope he is. But here's the thing about it. If we knew for certain, which I don't believe we do, because the Bible says we don't, that the Lord was coming back on that day, this is still what you need to be concerned with, right here. What this book says about Christ and the gospel and how God saves sinners. That's what this issue is now. This will separate Christ from Antichrist in your mind and heart if the Spirit leads, if the Spirit empowers. So let's look at this, the death of sin. Now, how does all this relate? Well, look at verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, you know what a debtor is. A debtor is somebody who owes something. He owes something. If you owe money, or if you owe work, or whatever, you're a debtor. They used to have debtors' prisons. A person who was in debt and couldn't pay his debt would go to those prisons. They were in debt. They owed a legal debt. Back in the old covenant, God made a provision for them. You can read about it in Exodus 25. It's called the law of bond slavery. And what that meant, when a person was in debt to another person, if he couldn't pay his debt, then he had to be a servant or a slave to that person to whom he owed the debt. And he had to work for so much time to pay that debt. Under the law of bond slavery, it was 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, then it was considered that his debt was paid to the person to whom he owed the debt, and he could leave. He was set free. The law said, you're free. You can go. You've paid your debt. And the law of bond slavery said, if that servant, because he loved his master, wanted to stay and serve his master, then he could freely and willingly do so. And that's a picture of Christ and his servants, Christ and his children. We're not legal slaves trying to pay a debt to God. We're bond slaves, willing, loving bond slaves. And you know, in Exodus 25, they bore a hoe in his ear with an awl, and they And what they normally do, it doesn't mention this name, they put a ring through it. When you saw a servant with that ear board and that ring, you knew that person was serving out willingly, freely, because he loved his master and not because he was forced to by law. And that's the way it is in the gospel. Now, we don't bore a hole in your ear and put a ring through it. What we do is we preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gives you ears to hear, eyes to see, and you serve the Lord out of grace and gratitude and love. But Paul says here, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says we're still debtors. Now, what kind of debtors are we? What do we owe? Well, we owe, listen to it, we owe no, absolutely no legal debt to God's law and justice. That debt's been paid in full by Christ on the cross. That's what he was doing on the cross for his people based on their sins charged to him. He legally became responsible and accountable for the debt that we owed, the debt of sin. That's what it was. We're sinners. The wages of sin is death. We owe a debt to God's law and justice we couldn't pay. What was Christ doing on that cross? He paid that debt with the price, the redemption price, the ransom price of his precious blood. So we do not owe a debt to God's law. We don't owe the law of God any measure of justice. Christ fulfilled it all. He drank damnation dry. Do you understand that? You've heard people who commit a crime, they get convicted, they go to jail, and they serve their time. They say they paid their debt to society. Well, we paid our debt to God. Not by our works. Not by anything of the flesh. Not by anything we've done, are doing, plan to do, promise to do, try to do. No, we paid it because Christ died for our sins. That's his people now. That's what you read about in Romans 6 there. When he died, I died. He did it for his people. He said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So what kind of debt do we owe God? A debt of love. That's what we owe God. We're debtor. We owe God love. And let me tell you something. That's not a legal debt. That's a grace debt. And let me tell you something else. It's a debt that will never be paid. You'll spend eternity loving God for what he's done for you, if you're one of his children, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says, we're debtors, but not to the flesh. The flesh there means the sinner. Anything comes from me. In salvation, if I'm saved by grace and I cannot contribute anything of that salvation or any degree of that salvation to myself, I can't say, well, I was saved because I, whatever you put in there. I'm a debtor, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And living after the flesh, what Paul's talking about there is a person who's trying to work for their salvation. That's what living after the flesh is. But put it in any realm. There's no way that we who are saved by the grace of God have any excuse or reason to live according to the flesh, the worst of the flesh or the best of the flesh. There's no excuse to sin, and there's no legal obedience owed. We're not debtors to the flesh. Now, verse 13, he says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's the consequence. Anybody who lives after the flesh shall die. If you walk according to the flesh, motivated by the flesh, which is self-righteousness, self-love, selfishness, self-fulfillment, all of that, then you'll die. That's the end of it. That's sin. That's what the flesh is. It's sin. It's not just the human body. As I told you, Christ had a human body, but he had no sin. And so he didn't live for the fulfillment of that human body in a selfish way. You can use this human body in sinful ways, but the fault's not in, I can use my hand to commit sin, but the fault's not in my hand. You cut my hand off and I'm still a sinner. When Christ was talking about that in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He was speaking metaphorically there. You can pluck out both eyes and you'll still have evil thoughts, evil motives, evil desires. The flesh will still be there. What was he saying? He was teaching that we've got to attack sin at its source. And where is the source of sin? The heart. It's a heart matter. And you know the first thing you find out when you start attacking sin as a heart matter? You know what you really learn when you first start doing that? You find out you can't handle it. That's right, isn't it? I can't handle it. I mean, think about it. Think about false religion. How they would beat their bodies. Go ahead and beat your body to death. Don't do that. I mean, but they do it. You see these Catholic monks whipping themselves with these chains. Well, did that get rid of the sin problem? Absolutely. It didn't even diminish it. Didn't even weaken it. You can't handle it. You say, well, I'll just go to sleep the rest of my life. You'll dream sinful dreams, won't you? Think sinful thoughts. You say, today I'm gonna have nothing but pure thoughts. Try it. The next second it'll be a problem. You cannot handle it. I can't handle it. You can't stop it. Oh, you can categorize it. You can minimize it. You can say, just like the old preacher told a fella, he said, you can look at a woman and glance at her, but it's only sin if you look again. I mean, what a fool. You cannot handle it. Nobody can. Sin's too big of a problem within us to handle it. But there's one who can. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can handle it. He can handle it. So to live after the flesh is death. And even the best of the flesh. Now, religion won't take care of the sin problem. It won't put down the flesh. Again, the flesh here is not my human body. It's the sin problem. It's the heart sin. It's fallen, sinful human nature that you cannot rise above. You can't improve it. You can't redeem it. No. You can't. Listen, you can reform it, but then what did Christ say about that? Well, he told the Pharisees, when you make a convert, you turn him into a moral, religious person, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. What's the problem? Sin. So to live after the flesh, you die. But look here, verse 13. But if you through the Spirit. Now, I believe that's the Holy Spirit. The context tells us. How do you know? Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So if you through the Holy Spirit, that is by means of, by empowerment of, being filled with, led by, guided by, energized, motivated by the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify. What does mortify mean? It means put to death. If you mortify, let me tell you something. If you mortify something, you know what that means? Doesn't mean it's weakened. You see, if you get sick and have to lay down, you're still not mortified. If you're breathing. It doesn't mean to weaken it. It doesn't mean to diminish it. It means dead, dead, dead. Put them to death. If you, through the Spirit now. Now, you can try to do it by the flesh. You can beat your body. You can get baptized. You can take a bath up here with Ajax. But it will not mortify the deeds of the body. In fact, that is a deed of the body. Whatever you do, you can try to mortify the deeds of the body by the flesh. You can try to mortify sin by the flesh. But all you do is create more problems. But if you through the Holy Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what we're talking about. Remember 1 John 3, we studied, in this manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. Well, those who are led by the Spirit of God, motivated, filled with, energized by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, that's I want that to describe me. How about you? Do you want that to describe you? A son of God. How does one become a son of God? Well, the Bible teaches this. You become a son of God by electing grace. God chose his children. I'm not going to argue with him about that. I'm not going to argue with you about it. That's just what the Bible says, period. You can either believe it or not. He chose them in Christ, who is the unique, only begotten Son of God. That's why Christ said in John chapter 8, if the Son, the Son, set you free, you know what? You're free indeed. You're really free. It's not just a pipe dream. You're really free if he sets you free. How do you become a son of God? By adoption. We sold ourselves out to Satan in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sin. That's the curse of the fall. That's the ruination of the fall. That's why by nature we're children of disobedience, children of the devil in that sense, by nature. But God had already adopted his children in Christ. He adopted them. And we become sons of God by redemption. Somebody's got to pay the price. We're sinners. And God's holy and just and righteous. And somebody's got to pay the price. Somebody's got to pay that debt that I spoke of. Who did that? Christ did. What was the price? His precious blood. We're sons of God by being justified, being made right. We have a right and title to acceptance with God, communion with God, to sit at his table. Like old Mephibosheth was invited to the king's table. And he wasn't invited, he was commanded to come there, wasn't he? And he came there and he sat and he ate at the king's table. How do we do that? By the righteousness of Christ. We stand before God whole. And then we become sons of God by regeneration. That's the new birth. That's when the Holy Spirit brings us providentially under the preaching of the gospel. You know, somebody if you were an orphan, and somebody adopted you, but left you where you were and never told you about it, what good would that do you? See? But if they come and they get you and they say, you're my son now. Come into my home now. You're in my family. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the new birth. He goes out and gets the chosen, redeemed, justified, adopted sons of God and children of God. And he brings them into the family. He tells them, he reads them the terms of this sonship in the preaching of the gospel, God's grace. You weren't worth adopting. That's what he tells you. How would you like somebody to tell you that? You weren't worth it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't work your way into it. The Father, out of his sovereign, merciful choice, chose you. Came and got you. You're not going to look around, well, why don't he adopt all these others? You're not going to do that. You're just going to say, Abba, Father. Look at it. Verse 15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's legal fear. Now, there is a fear of God that's gracious and godly, but that's a respect. Like a child is to respect and regard and revere the father. But he says you've not received the spirit of bondage, that legalism, like you owe a legal debt, like you've got to earn your way in and keep your way in by keeping on earning it. You see, that's not the spirit of God. The spirit of God will never lead you to think that you have to keep yourself in the family of God by your works. That's why this notion that you can be saved one day and lost the next is not the Spirit of God, friend. I know that sounds hard, but it's true. He's the Spirit of Christ. Somebody asked me, how does Christ indwell us? And He does. He does so by His Spirit and by His Word. That's how He does it. And He teaches us of His grace, not only to save us, but to keep us and preserve us and to bring us all the way home to glory. And all based upon the fact that He is who He is. He's God and man in one person. And He did what He did. He accomplished redemption by the sacrifice of Himself and brought in everlasting righteousness, which can never change or diminish. So we have not received the spirit of bondage, of legalism, and ungodly fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption. There's that adoption. You didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, weren't worth it. But God, in His mercy, loved us when we were yet enemies. Would you adopt an enemy? It's what God adopted, enemies. Enemies in our mind by wicked works. And He says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We don't really have an English translation of Abba. We really don't. But it's an intimate word. It's not, listen now, it's not an irreverent word or an irreverent attitude. It's not the big daddy in the sky or anything like that. No, sir. It's more like Papa. Papa, we have a special relationship with God through Christ. Any claim of any special relationship with God without Christ is irreverent, ungodly. Abba, Father. And He says in verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it should be Himself. The Holy Spirit's not an it. It's a person. He beareth witness. Now that's like giving testimony in court. That's what that bearing witness is. In other words, this is not just a feeling. This is a testimony of God's truth. And He bears witness with our spirit. Now our spirit is what's regenerated, you see. That's what we're born again by the Holy Spirit. Before that we're spiritually dead. Now we've been made spiritually alive. We have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts and minds to know and understand, love and believe God. And He bears witness with our spirit. And what does He bear witness of? What does He testify of? Through the Word of God, that we are the children of God. How are we the children of God? Through Christ, the Son. By election, by adoption, by justification. By redemption. By regeneration. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Now, an heir is somebody who inherits something. And you don't work for what you inherit. Somebody else did that, and they bequeathed it to you in a will and testament, and they die, and you get it. And that's what happened. What we're heir to, the riches of God's grace and glory, we didn't work for and didn't earn. It was bequeathed to us as children of God in a will and testament called the everlasting covenant of grace. And so that when we preach the gospel, we preach out the terms of that everlasting covenant. And what happens is somebody died. Christ died. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 9. He died and we get the inheritance. And therefore we're joint heirs with Christ in that sense. He earned it. We get it. He earned all spiritual life, all eternal life we get. He earned righteousness. He is my righteousness. He earned all the blessings of grace and glory we get. And He says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that is suffering with Him in His death and suffering with Him over the gospel, which identifies us as the children of God, that we may be also glorified together. Now, all that has come about because of the death of sin. Look back at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I'm going to give you briefly here three things, all right? And then I'm going to come back in the next messages, and I'm going to capitalize on each one of them, each one of these things. And I want you to read some scripture on your own. I want you to study. And I want you to look at these things because they're so important now. If we're going to understand the difference between Christ and Antichrist, am I a child of God? Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I led by the Spirit? When I think this way or act this way, is it the leadership of the Holy Spirit or is it the flesh? And here's what I want you to see. Living by and living after the Holy Spirit is known by several things. First of all, what is our view of God? Now, that's not the three things. I haven't gotten to that yet. All right. I'm going to give them to you briefly now. But how do we view God? And then how do we view ourselves? How do we view sin? What's your view of sin? That's why, you know, so there is sin's nature, sin's reality, the depth of sin. How do we deal with sin? That tells us much about whether or not we live after the flesh or after the Spirit. There's so many misconceptions, faulty views of sin. That's why I've told you several times, you know, I hear preachers talking about sin as if it's some kind of an object. Like I can pick it up here and put it over here. I heard a preacher say on a message the other day, he said, sin and righteousness cannot exist in the same place because two objects cannot occupy the same space. And I thought, are you crazy? Sin and righteousness are not about objects occupying a space. It's not about geometry. It's not about geography. Read the Bible. What does the Bible call sin? You know, the most common word in the New Testament for sin means this. It means missing the mark. What is that mark? The mark is perfect holiness. Isn't it? That's the mark. We find that in Christ. We as believers, we're aiming toward a mark, a goal, to be like Christ. And I'm talking about in our character and in our conduct and our thoughts and our actions. Now, have you attained that yet? Have you made that yet? Have you made that mark yet? Can you get up tonight or tomorrow morning and say, I've hit the mark? Now, if you can't, you know what the Bible calls that? Sin. Now let me ask you, in light of that definition of sin, are you a continual sinner? I am. Do you live in sin? I do. Paul spoke of that. Look back at Romans 7 and verse 14. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. It means it reaches the inner man. It reaches to the heart. It's not something I can pick up here and put over there. It's not something I can get up in the morning and leave in the bed as I leave. It's not something I can take off and put on. It's in my heart. And he says, but I'm carnal. That's fleshly, sold under sin. I'm a slave to it. What's he talking about? He's talking about how he exists even as a sinner saved by grace. In Christ, I have no sin, but in myself, I'm a sinner. And I can't get away from it and can't deal with it. How do we deal with sin? We'll view the only right views and ways of viewing sin and dealing with sin from the Scripture. Let me give you these three things. There's three, and this thing of mortification of sin, the death of sin, there's three ways in Scripture that I see that sin is mortified. The first way is this. And here's the ground and foundation of it all. Here's the heart of the gospel message now in this first way of dealing with sin. That is mortifying it, putting it to death, viewing it as a past finished act accomplished for me in and by Christ. It's a past finished act. In other words, it's dead. It's not dying. It's not struggling for life. It's not diminishing or weak. I mean, it's dead. How do you view it that way? in Christ. Now let me show you that. Look over at Romans 6. This is what Joe read earlier. Verse 3. Well, look at verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what he's talking about continuing in sin is, listen, we are continual sinners because we constantly miss the mark. But what he's talking about here is, do we excuse sin? Do we promote sin? Do we make excuses for it? Listen, I mentioned this in a Sunday school class, talking to somebody last week, how grace covers all sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, all sin. How is it covered? By the blood of Christ. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins by the blood of Christ. But grace will excuse no sin. It will promote no sin. So what Paul's talking about is people who would say, well, since I'm saved by grace and my works don't save me and don't contribute to my salvation, well, I'll just go out and live like the devil. Or I'll just go out and live in sin as much as I want to. I think it was Brother Walter Gruber who said, told somebody who accused him, and he said, well, I sin more than I want to. That's our problem. That's what Paul's dealing with. But look here, he says, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Same root word as mortify. We're dead to sin, live any longer than. Now, how am I dead to sin? I know I'm not dead to sinful thoughts. Now, be honest here. That's what it means. You know, when David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whom there is no guile. That means that's an honest person. That's a person that's convicted by the Spirit to be honest before God and before men. Be honest. Do you still have sinful thoughts? Do you still have sinful thoughts? Well, if you do, you can't say you're dead to sin in that way. Do you have sinful desires? Sinful motives? Do you ever have a sinful reaction to a problem? You're not nodding, but I know you are in your heart. I can tell it. See, we're not dead to sin's influence. I had somebody say, when they talk about this thing about the division of people, I don't know about all that. I don't care. But, you know, somebody says, well, I've got something in me that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. The Word of God doesn't teach that. Your thoughts, your best thoughts. You came here this morning to worship God. Have you had any sinful thoughts since then? Something contaminated you. Best intentions. We're not dead to sin then. How are we dead to sin in that sense? How is sin mortified? Look at verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, baptized there doesn't mean water baptism. It means placed into, in union with Christ. We were placed into Jesus Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. When God chose us in Christ. We were placed into Christ at the cross when Christ died for our sins. And put them away. That's what Scripture says. He put them away by the sacrifice of Himself. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away, taketh away the sins of the world. Sin of the world. He took them away. Put them away. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. He died. He paid the penalty. He drank damnation dry. Daniel 9:24. He made an end of sin. Sin can no longer condemn us. It's mortified in that way. It's put to death. Sin's finished. The death of sin in Christ. By the blood of Christ. It can't touch me as far as my standing before God. Because I'm righteous in God's sight. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins, we sing it. You know, I had a person argue with me on that, on this very point. He argued against it. And yet he'll stand up and sing, did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Do we believe that? They're all taken. That means they're mortified. In Him. He was manifested, we read in 1 John 3. To take away our sins. To bear them away. How did He do it? By His death on the cross. by establishing the only righteousness whereby God will be could be just and justify the ungodly, the imputed righteousness of Christ. On the law books, on my ledger, there's no sin. It's wiped clean by the blood of the Son of God. Look at it, verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. He was my representative and substitute. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We walk in a state of justification before God. We're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. Sin, who shall lay anything to my charge? God justified me. How did he do so? Who can condemn me? Christ died. Yea, rather, is risen again. Verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, planted together with him, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What is that old man? That's what we were in Adam. Condemned in Adam, according to the covenant of works, we've been justified. That old man's dead. That's not an old nature in me. That old man, that crucified means dead there. It doesn't mean dying. If that means the old nature, then you haven't been crucified and I haven't either. Because it's still alive. I heard a fellow explain it this way, like it's like carrying a dead body around. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That dead body has a lot of influence over you and over me, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. In ourselves, sin is alive and well. Hey, if it wasn't, we wouldn't have any problems. There wouldn't be any divisions. There wouldn't be any self-promotions. We'd be in glory. So he says that old man is crucified with him, with Christ. When Christ died, he died. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the whole body of sin will be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed. That word freed there is justified from sin. Now I'm going to come back to that one. Here's the second thing. Let me give it to you real quickly. Now this is, and this second thing is what Paul was talking about in Romans 8. Look back at Romans 8, 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Here's the second way sin is mortified for a believer. It is a past and present finished experience accomplished within us by the Holy Spirit. It's repentance. How do you mortify the deeds of the body? I'll tell you how. And I'm going to give you some scripture on this later on. You look to Christ and to him alone and repent of your dead works and idolatry. You stop trying to save yourself by your works because you know what you see in that? Death. But you look to Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins. A good example of that, and I'm going to turn to this later on, but you read it. It's Philippians 3. Paul said, all those things that I used to think gave me life, I'm going to mortify them. I'm going to nail them to the cross of Christ. They're dead. They're death. They're nothing but dung. He repented of his death. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, 13. Mortifying the deeds of the body. If you think that your baptism will give you life, your baptism in water, put that to death. Mortify that. That won't give you all you. What you'll do, you'll say in your heart, in your mind, affects, and all that is death. That's death. I know now that it cannot give me life. It cannot keep me alive. It's dead. That's all it is. If you think that your walk or your obedience can give you life, put that on the cross. Mortify it. Put it to death. Repent of it. That's what he's talking about. That's the second. And here's the third way. You can read about this in Romans 6, beginning there, verse 12, or Galatians 5. It's a present, ongoing experience in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit as a future goal. I cannot kill sin within myself. I cannot put them to death. But by the power of the Spirit of God, I can fight them. And it's a daily fight. It's the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And my goal is that sin totally be put to death within me. That's my goal. And I recognize it's not being weakened. It's not being diminished. It's alive and well. But my goal is to put it to death by the power of God's grace in Christ. And just like one fellow said, true Christianity, being a Christian, is not a playground. It's a battleground. And it's a battleground every day. It never stops. And we'll deal more with that later on. All right.